Thanks for being here today. It's good to see you. If you would grab that bulletin that you've got with you, we'll go through some of the stuff. We don't. We have a little flyer in the back. You grab one of these. You may have received one in the mail as well. We've been talking about it for a few weeks, but we're starting some midweek meetings on Wednesday night up at Monroe Crossing. The address is 80 Monroe Crossing. Some of you have been working in that building and painting, getting children's rooms ready and stuff like that, getting some classrooms ready for us so that our groups can meet. And if you're not already signed up for those, you can sign up on the bulletin. There's a little check mark for joining a Wednesday night group. If you're not already involved in discipleship, man, this is an awesome place for you to do that. Discipleship is it's God's pattern for spiritual growth. So we have a specific ministry to kind of help you grow in your faith, learn the Word of God, how to have an active relationship with God, and it's an amazing thing. The people that you hear tell testimonies about their home group, it's the same stuff that we go through, and it'll be the same kind of environment as far as a small group, going through those. And so if you're not already in a home group, man, I encourage you to do that. This is definitely a place for you. Wednesday nights, I promise you this, when you get done with it, there's no way you'll say, you know what, I wish I would have spent my Wednesday night some other way. It's absolutely life-changing just going through it. That's the way he worked with his disciples in a small group. They fellowship together, learned, and grew in their faith from the time that they were just fishermen to the point where they took the gospel to the world. It's an amazing transformation that happens. So I encourage you to do that. If you've already done that, or you're doing that on another night of the week and you still want to come, we have a class called Way of the Master. It's how to share your faith, and that'd be an awesome thing to learn, how to tell people around you about the good news of Jesus. And then we also have, for those, some of you are already completing that personal discipleship part, so we have a kind of a continuation of that we call Discipleship 1, and we'll kind of continue those in the same kind of format. We'll meet up there Wednesday nights at 6:30, and that starts this Wednesday. And so that's exciting. If you can't make it this Wednesday, but you want to be in it, that's fine. There's no, like, punishment that we do. You know, you're tardy or you missed a week or something like that. So make sure you sign up for that. That's important. Next on the screen, you can see these in your bulletin as well. We've got the men's conference this weekend. If you don't already have a ticket to that, I've got four more. Some of us are already going. That'll be a good time. We'll have a good time together. The theme is escaping the prison of sin. So I encourage you to do that if you want to. That's this weekend. And then next is the Love Connection. That's our theme for the whole month of February, Love Connection. So connect a friend to the love of God, invite them to church. And so we're going to ask you this month to invite a friend to church. All around us there are people, our neighbors, our co-workers, our friends, our family, who need the Lord, they need his love, they need to be connected to him. And that's the point of Connect Church, to connect people to Jesus, his message, and his mission. And so we're encouraging you to invite them. That'll be a good time. We'll be emphasizing this, and at the end of the month, we've got an activity. Now, this activity is going to be kind of a community-wide thing. We're going to do it's in your bulletin there. We're going to do a mystery dinner theater, and it's called The Italian Job. And so it'll be a lot of fun. If you are willing to be an actor or actress, and some of you kind of have that gene in you that you like to perform anyway. Some of you are dramatic anyway, so that would be good to get you. And maybe they didn't say, man, that's not really my thing, but I'm willing to try it out. I haven't ever done it before. That's cool, too. You can sign up in the back. There's some sign-up sheets. We need 4 actors and 3 actresses. And so it's not from my understanding is they're not huge roles where it's going to take you a long time to memorize all the stuff, but it will require, we'll have some props and stuff for you, and it'll be a lot of fun. If you've ever done a dinner mystery theater, you know, they're a lot of fun. So we want to do that for Emerson, give them some event that they can come together and, of course, connect with each other. So that's also in your bulletin. You can take a look at this other stuff, the wedding that's coming up, the shower that's coming up, all that kind of stuff. But on the back of that bulletin, there are some prayer requests. And we encourage you to give us your prayer requests. We want to pray with you over them. We've been praying over these. This is the last Sunday that we'll have this list. Every month we'll refresh and start with an empty list. And so if you have things you want us to pray for or things on here you want us to continue to pray for, just write those on the prayer request sheet at our little blank at the bottom of the perforated card and drop those in the offerings box. I pray for them throughout the week. There are several people who are on our website that can see that information. If you want it to be private, you can just mark private and we'll put it up there. And we've been praying for several people. We've seen answers to prayer. We're excited about that. But let's pray over these right now as a body. Father, we do love you. I pray that you would meet with us this morning. I pray that you would do a work in us. We didn't come here just to see each other, although the fellowship we have because of Jesus is great. God, but we've come together to make your name great and to lift you up. And I pray that today you would change our lives through the worship, through our giving, through the time where we learn about you and we hear from your word. God, I pray that you would use it to change our lives, transform us into who you want us to be. And God, for the needs that we have, there are so many that are sick, there are so many that are on the edge of death, Lord, and the doctors don't have much hope. God, we present all these needs to you, and we know that you have everything in your control. We trust you with it. Your word says that if we ask anything in your name, that you hear us. And so I pray, as we ask all these things according to your will, that you would meet the need in the way that brings you honor and glory. I thank you for opening the door for us for a building to be able to meet on Wednesday nights. God, if that's your will for us to move in there on a full-time basis to have worship services on Sunday there, I pray that you give us the courage to walk through those doors. And God, I thank you for the praises that we have for the Baxter's friend who's reconciling with his family. I thank you for the job that you've given to Donna. I thank you for, in the month of January, showing yourself true to us, showing us that you answer prayer. So we lift these other needs up to you, God, for the Baxter's neighbor who's battling cancer, God, for Tracy's friend who's battling cancer, for Lisa's sister who lost her daughter. God, I pray that you would be with those needs. And we realize those are physical things, but they touch us in an emotional and a spiritual way. Help these things to draw us closer to you and to trust in you, to have an idea of eternity and to realize that this life is just temporary. God, I pray for Jennifer Roper and her husband who needs to find a job. I pray that you open the right door for him. I pray for Ann and the decisions that she's making about whether to go to school or not. I pray for her students and the heart that she has for them, especially for Jason, the things that are going on in his life. I pray that you would be with him. Thank you for the way you've taken care of him. We know that children have a special place in your heart. So I pray that you work out everything that happens in their lives to bring them to a knowledge of your son Jesus and what he's done for them. Lord, for Tabitha and her family, I pray that you would be with them. For her grandmother, I pray that you just give her grace and give her family grace. Whatever the needs are, I pray that you would meet them, and not just this physical realm, but also in the spiritual. I pray that you meet the spiritual needs that they have. We ask all these things because we know and believe that you answer prayer. And so we look forward to giving you all the praise for the things that you do. It's in Jesus' name.
Would let's stand and let's sing the song together, Amazing Grace.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that's on my heart to feel, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone,
this morning. His amazing grace. This is, let's sing Jesus Messiah.
He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. He humbled himself.
Sing it, Jesus Messiah.
Jesus Messiah. So remember your people. Remember your children. Remember your promise, oh God.
Ryan, I'm always impressed with what people can do. Emily did a great job with that video. But the series that we're on is a new year, new you. So we're talking about how to have a new you this year. Every year we have these New Year's resolutions. We talked about that only 8% of us will keep our New Year's resolutions for the whole year. And so that's kind of demoralizing, right? But so we've learned about how God can really affect a change in our lives, how He can change us to be a totally different person, not just to quit old bad habits for a little while or start new habits for a little while, but to really be changed. And so we're looking through Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to jump in today. Instead of a long introduction to talk about it, we're going to jump right into it. So if you have a Bible, turn to Ephesians 3. If you don't, there should be a Bible somewhere in front of you. And you can follow along with us. If you don't have a Bible home, obviously we want you to take that home with you and read it. So avail yourself to that. Today we're going to talk about it. If you want to have a new you, you need a new surrender to God's call on your life. It doesn't take a whole lot of imagination to see how a new surrender to God's call in your life would change your life, right? We live for so many things that are not God's calling. They're just kind of the world around us. Things that our culture, our society values and says are important. Things that our parents expect us to do. Things that we don't even know why we do them. We just do them. We think this is what I'm supposed to do, right? When Stacy and I got married, we weren't really sure. You know, you come home from your honeymoon and you're like, okay, we're here. It's, you know, whatever, Monday night. And I'm just sitting home. And this is weird. You know, for the last 3 years, I've been going over to Stacy's house, to her parents' house, to sit, visit with her, and talk to her. And now we're here. We're in the same house. And what do we do now? You know? We thought that's what you're supposed to do. You're married, you're supposed to sit on the couch, you know? So we got cable TV, and we watched cable TV for a while, and we ate a whole lot of pizza rolls. In the first 6 months, I gained 15 pounds. It was wonderful. And so, we just don't even know the reason why. We just kind of do things because that's the way it is. And so when we talk about a new surrender to God's call, that may be a little bit weird to you. You know, and there's a lot of confusion. Like, what exactly is God's call? Does everybody have God's call on their life? When we talk about those kind of things, we're going to talk about them today because that's what Paul is talking about. Last week we talked about this mystery of the church and how that no one for thousands of years they didn't realize what the church was going to be, but God finally revealed it. And that we are all, whether no matter our nationality, our background, whether we're Jew or Gentile, it doesn't matter, we're all fellow heirs of God's kingdom. We're like a royal family. We should live like it. We should treat each other like it. We talked about how we're partakers of His promise and all the blessings that God has given to us through His Holy Spirit. We all share that. We talked about that we are the same body and each person has a function to play. And as he gets to the end of the verse, he starts to talk about his calling. So in verse 7, let's read verse 7 and the first part of verse 8. He says, "Whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me, by the effectual working of His power, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given." That's what we're going to talk about today, as Paul talks about his call. His call, he says, he was made a minister. So what is a minister? We use that word a lot, especially in the church. What is a minister? And I'll just be honest with you. What I thought a minister was is different than what the Bible says a minister is. And so, you may have it exactly right, but I didn't. And so, when we go through what a minister is, we start in the Old Testament. What you do if you don't understand what a word means in the Bible, you just go and you can get a concordance, which is a big book that lists every single word used, and it'll tell you where they're all used. And you can just begin to look through them and read through those passages and find out what it is. And we've talked about before the law of first mention. The first time God uses a word, He usually defines it. We'll see it a little bit later. But the first time He uses it, He's talking about a man named Joshua, who is said to be Moses' minister. And what He means by that is his servant. He was kind of his protege, and he would follow Moses around and help him with whatever he was doing. That was Joshua's job. And so a minister in the Old Testament, although that word is not used the way Paul's using the word. Paul's using the word as, "I'm a minister of God," or as we'll see in a second, of the gospel. Here he's saying that's Moses' minister. So sometimes you find somebody in the Old Testament that's using the word minister to mean a servant. Solomon is said to have ministers in his court, but it's not talking about priests or something. It's talking about just servants. You know, Solomon was like the richest man in the world, so he probably had one minister with a big palm leaf to wave him when he's too warm, and another one to feed him grapes when he's hungry. You know, he had lots of servants around. But when we talk about a minister of the Lord, and that's totally different. In fact, I'll just tell you, my assumption was every single believer is a minister. That because we've all been called to minister to each other, to serve each other. So we're all a minister. I was wrong. And so that's okay. I'll be wrong and I'll just believe what the Bible says. But in the Old Testament, only two groups, and really only one person, we'll talk about it. One group is called a minister. And they're the Levites and the priests. Those are the two groups of people. Now really, essentially, you can group it all and say Levites. Because the Levites are anybody who were the children or the grandchildren or the descendants of a man named Levi. He was one of Jacob, or his name was changed to Israel's 12 sons, who make up the 12 tribes of Israel. So that the Levites, or all the descendants from Levi, they're a tribe of Israel. And God specifically separates them from the rest of the nation. And He says, "You are my ministers." And then within the Levites, there's a man named Aaron. You remember Moses' brother? And Aaron was a high priest, and all of his sons then received that priesthood. And so they were priests as well. And God specifically says that they are my ministers. They're ministers of the Lord. Exodus 28, that's when God says about Aaron, he will be my priest, he will be my minister, and his children will be my ministers. So the priests are one. Then in Deuteronomy, and in fact, in that chapter, he says that they'll be ministers unto me. And he says that four times in the same chapter, Exodus 28. He's talking about the Levites, or the priests, and he's saying, they're my ministers unto me. They don't serve you. They serve me. They don't serve all the tasks that are going on. They have things to do, but they're serving me. Right? And then he gets to the Levites, and he says the same thing in Deuteronomy 10:8. He says, I've separated the tribe of Levi, and they're going to be my ministers. And they won't do the same thing that the priests do, but they will help. And they will take care of the tabernacle, which was a big tent that they carried around, and that they would set it up. That's where they would worship God. They would offer sacrifices there. They would come there, and they would do the feasts and the festivals. That's where the priests were making all their things with the showbread and stuff. They had the holy place, and then a place called the Holy of Holies, or the holiest place. So those priests and Levites are the only people in the entire Old Testament, not Elijah, not Isaiah, not Jeremiah, not Daniel, no one else is called a minister of God, only those people. And then you get to the New Testament, and who are the ministers in the New Testament? I thought this, it would be everywhere. I thought the epistles would be full of Paul saying, you're all a minister of the Lord. And you know what? He doesn't ever say that. Never. There's only six instances of somebody being called a minister in the New Testament. Let me give it to you. The one is Paul. It's right here in the passage that we're reading. Another one is a man named Tychicus. That's a nice name. Timothy. Epaphras. And then a collection of Paul's group, the company that he traveled with as missionaries. Now, all of those guys, and then there's a guy named Apollos as well. All the first group were all Tychicus, Timothy, Epaphras, the other were all workers with Paul. That they went from to a city, they would start a church. They would lead people to Christ. They would make disciples. They'd say, hey, you guys are a church. This is the way you need to function. They would stay there for some set amount of time, and then they would leave, and they would go to the next city. And they would do the same thing. And that group of men, Tychicus, Timothy, Epaphras, sometimes they would be leading people to Christ. Sometimes they would stay at a church. And he would say, these people need a little extra help. And knowing who they are in Christ, and so I want you to stay. Or like Timothy, you know, we're in Ephesians. Timothy was sent to Ephesus to be the pastor of that church. Because they needed a little extra help. So he may send them to another place, to a church he has already started, to have them work there. But those guys and Apollos are all leaders of a church. It's a specific designation, a minister. You know, we use the word, like, he's a minister, to talk about he's a pastor. That's really what it is in the Bible. I was dead wrong. I thought we're all ministers, right? But we'll see today that we're all called to minister, and that's true. But as far as the word minister goes, it's very exclusive as far as it's not used to describe everybody who's in Christ. It's a specific designation for a pastor, we call them, or a missionary, we call them. The Bible has other words for them. We'll talk about it in a second. So there's ministers in the Old Testament are the priests and the Levites. Ministers in the New Testament are leaders of the church or missionaries. So let's see, that as Paul's talking about this, what exactly a minister is. And it kind of relates back to what he said about the priests and Levites. Check these out. And you may, listen, let me just preface this. You may be thinking, okay, so you're going to tell me what a pastor does or what a pastor is. That's good. That really doesn't apply to me. And it really does, though. Because some of you, I really believe this. I'm not just saying that because we're on this lesson. But I truly believe some of you, God's going to call you to be a minister. Some of you, God has a special call. He's going to say, I want you to lead my people. I believe that. And the rest, you may not say, God's going to call me to do that, but you need to know what a pastor is. And sometimes our ideas and the way churchianity works is a little bit different than what the Bible says. So here Paul says, whereof I was made a minister. That whereof, if you look in the verse right before it, it's the gospel. Right? The last phrase is we're partakers in the promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister. So he's a minister of the gospel. Remember, the first mention of that word, minister, is a servant. So Paul's saying, I'm a servant or a minister of the gospel. And you need to get that. Whether God's going to call you into ministry one day, or whether you're just going to be a faithful believer in a church, you need to know that a pastor is a servant of the gospel. He's not a servant of people. A pastor or a minister is not a servant of programs. He's not a servant of facilities, right? I don't know if you know this, but many people think that many pastors think that they're supposed to be serving the people. And then when the people are unresponsive, or they're ungrateful, or they're unruly, or they quit, it destroys them. And they quit the ministry because they thought they were supposed to serve people, and people are hurting their feelings, and people are letting them down, and people aren't responding. And what's going on? But that's not a pastor's job. He's not to be a servant of the people. He's to be a servant of the gospel. A lot of pastors are trying to be pastors of programs. We got lots of cool ministries in this church. We talked about the discipleship ministry. That's kind of the life of this church. It's the heart of this church. It's helping people grow and realize who they are in Christ, right? But that's a pastor's job, isn't to be, make sure we have all these good ministries. We have some great things going. There's an awesome children's ministry. Let me just say, I'm thankful for the people who work in children's ministry. And sometimes it's easy to forget about that when you sit in here. But, Stacy's not in here, so I feel like I can say this. Because I don't like to compliment her in front of her. You know, it's kind of awkward. But she spends 3/4 of her time back here. It's rare that she's ever in service. That's a big sacrifice for a wife who is just as much a part of the ministry as me. Well, this is this. So I'm thankful for that. But my job isn't to be a minister and make sure we have a good children's program, make sure we have the good outreach programs, make sure we have a good music program, make sure we have all the right programs, because lots of pastors do that, and they're out there trying to juggle all these different programs, and they're missing, they're supposed to be servants of the gospel. Lots of people are being pastors of facilities, right? And make sure we have they clean, or they're building buildings instead of building disciples. What the gospel is, and 1 Corinthians 15 explains it. It says it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And specifically, it's that lived out in your life. My job is to be a servant of the gospel, to make sure that you understand and live the gospel. So my job for you is to make sure that you know Jesus Christ died for your sins, and He rose again, and I can have salvation. And now I'm supposed to walk in that newness of life. Now, yes, I'm just like Christ. I died to my old flesh. Jesus gave me life in my spirit. And now I'm supposed to walk in this new life. That's you living the gospel. That is the job of a pastor. As we get into Ephesians 4, we'll see it again as Paul begins to talk about the purpose of pastors. A pastor, which by the way, a minister and a pastor are the two least used words to describe that same position. More frequently, the Bible uses elder, and then, which I know in churchianity, a lot of times the word elder means something totally different. And he uses the word bishop. Those are also words that he's more frequently to describe the leader of a church. But that's what a pastor is. He's a servant or a minister of the gospel. He's supposed to make sure that you know the gospel and that you live it out, to help you to live it, right? That's what it's all about. So the next question, how do you become a minister? How does Paul become a minister? And I love the way he phrases it here in verse 7. He said, "Whereof I was made a minister." Paul didn't choose to be a minister. He didn't say, "You know what I think? I'm going to be a minister. Yeah, I like church. I think I'll be a minister." Right? He didn't say, "You know, I'm not very good at many things. I guess I'll be a minister. I can't find a job, man. The economy's terrible. I bet I can be a minister." Or, "You know, that job looks pretty easy. I bet I can do that. James gets up and rambles for 30 minutes. I can do that. I'll be a minister." You don't choose to be a minister. You're made a minister. And how does that happen? Man, there's a whole lot of confusion about this. And our whole society is all jacked up If according to our society, if you wanted to be a minister, what you have to do to become a minister is you say, you decide, I think I want to be a minister. And then you go to a school. And you sit in a school for 5-6 years. And then after 5 or 6 years, you're a minister now. We gave you this piece of paper. It says you're licensed and ordained to be a minister. But that's not what the Bible says. In fact, it's hard to believe, but there were no seminaries when Jesus was around, or when Paul was around, or when all the founding fathers of our faith and the church and all the people that we look to historically. In fact, that's a pretty recent thing, to have a seminary. So what does the Bible say about how you are made a minister? How does that happen? And I'm going to break it down into two kind of steps. The first one is, you have to be called by God. It's not something you select. It's God, something God selects. And that happened to Paul when he was saved. And we'll see it later, that God said, I have called you. Right? But even, and he tells him, you're not a minister yet, but I'm going to make you a minister. Here he says, I've been made a minister. But in Acts chapter 13, and it's up on the screen, that's when Paul and Barnabas and others, and Paul's name is Saul. Some people still call him Saul there in Acts chapter 13. And as they're ministering there in the church, and they're fasting, and they're praying, the Lord says, the Holy Ghost, that's God, that's Holy Spirit, he says, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. They didn't have it. This is when they're being sent out to be missionaries. And they start the church of Ephesus and many other churches after this. So he says, I have called them for this. If someone's going to become a minister, first and really the most important thing is that God calls you. Every other step after this, it doesn't even matter. If God doesn't call you, you should not go into ministry. Somebody asked me, I was with somebody who asked, what it's like to be a pastor. And there's a man who's been a pastor for like 30 years. So they're asking, he's like, it's a terrible job, but a wonderful life. And that's a pretty accurate statement, you know. So in my little amount of time, in my 6 months so far, I'll say that's probably true. But you need to be called by God. That's what Paul and Barnabas. And then later in Acts chapter 16, they're talking about it. And they said that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel. So what does that mean, he called us? If God was going to call, when God called me to ministry, to be a minister, if God's going to call you, what's that going to look like? Is God going to open up the clouds? Huh? You quit sleeping down there. Listen, I want you to be a minister. Is he going to do that? Is there going to be some kind of handwriting on the wall? You know? Well, how's that going to look? What does it mean to have a call? How would I know if I've got a call? 1 Timothy 3 is an awesome place to find out what that means. And it's actually kind of the premier place that talks about what it means and what it takes to be a minister. Here he doesn't use the word minister. He uses the word bishop, which I told you is actually more common. He says, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires the good work, and then he's going to go through the second part we'll learn about in a second. But you have to desire that. That's what the call is. It's God placing a desire. And I don't mean, you know what I kind of like to do? I think I'd like to try being a minister. That'd be pretty cool. Well, you only work one day a week, right? That's not what it is. It's a desire, as in a longing, a yearning in you. And in fact, you would do it without getting paid to do it. You would go work a full-time job and then do it if you had to. By the way, most of Paul's ministry, when he was not a prisoner, that's what he did. Because it's not an employment issue, it's a calling. And if God's called you to it, it'll be something you just can't shake. You can't get rid of it. It's a desire that he's put in your heart. That's what he's talking about. That's a call. Sometimes we make it into a spooky, mystical, magical thing. Oh, he's called me. That's not what it is. Let me just kind of share my testimony. For the last several weeks, we've been having people share their testimonies, and I thought, who should I have share this? And I thought, well, maybe I know God's called me, so I'll share mine. I'd been in Dominican Republic for a month, and working with a missionary there, just seeing what the mission field was about, giving God an opportunity to show me what he wanted with my life. Awesome idea. If you've never done that, you should definitely do that. We're going on a mission trip, our church, in November. We're going to take a team to Mexico. And so if you want to do that, I encourage you to do it. It's an awesome time when you get rid of your regular life and what all the things that you think are important, and God just shows you none of those things are important at all. It's all about his work, his kingdom. And anyway, I was there for a month. I came back after a few months. We had a missions conference. There's a man there named Tommy Tillman. He's a missionary to, started off in Guatemala. He did an awesome work there. He didn't know the language, didn't know where he was going. He just, somebody told him there's a need in Guatemala. He went. Didn't have money for support. He just went. He traveled into the jungle, got sick, passed out, almost died. Some villagers, some Indians in the forest found him, nursed him to health. He led the chief to Christ, then the whole village to Christ, then the next village to Christ, and churches started. Amazing man who then went to Thailand, and as he's there, he began to minister to lepers, people who have leprosy. And so he's showing us pictures in his church, in our church, of the people he ministers to and the people he's led to the Lord. And it's the most horrific thing I've ever seen in my life. Seriously, I've got a very strong stomach, but I couldn't watch it. I had to quit watching. I mean, people with their noses gone, their arms gone, and he's hugging them and kissing them in the picture. He's sitting on stage crying because he can't wait to get back to them. Because that's what God, the burden that God has given him for them. And that service, after the service, God asked me, we had a time of prayer at the end, and God is asking me, would you go to Thailand if I called you? And I told him I would. He said, would you go to Africa and live in a hut? And I told him I would. He asked me, would you give up all of your plans for my plans? Because I've got something bigger for you. And I told him I would. Now, I don't think it has to be an emotional thing, but it was for me. Because that was a hard thing to give up. Because I had my plans mapped out. At 19 years old, God called me to be a minister. I wasn't a minister at 19 or 20 or 21 because being called is only the first step. But it's very important. If you don't have that, you shouldn't go into ministry. You shouldn't be a minister. The second one is you have to be transformed by God. You have to be called by God. The second part is you have to be transformed by God. Lots of people, especially here in the South, they use this phrase all the time. You ever met somebody and they said, everybody's relative is called to preach. Have you ever met that? My brother was called to preach. Oh yeah, is he in ministry? No, I mean, he's in jail. You know? Well, my cousin is called to preach. And everybody's, you know, has a time when they said they were called to preach, and none of them are a minister. Why is that? It's because when God calls you, that doesn't mean you're that right then. In fact, Paul says, I was made a minister. In Acts chapter 26, he's telling his testimony of when Jesus said this and called him to the ministry. Listen to what it says in verse 16. He says, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose to make thee a minister. See, I still have to make you into a minister. I have to transform your life so you can be a minister. You're not ready to be a minister yet, Paul. So for the next 3.5 years, Paul is discipled. And Paul grows and he learns God's word. And his life is transformed to be what it's supposed to be. That second part of 1 Timothy 3, you know we talked about 1 Timothy 3. If a man desires the office of a bishop, that's the first part. Having that desire, that call from God. The second, the whole rest of the chapter is him talking about the character qualities for the man of God. If you're going to be a bishop, the first one he says is you have to be blameless. And he goes through a list. These are, we've listed them in one of our discipleship classes, 23 character qualities that you need to have to be a minister. That's what being made a minister is about. That's what he says in verse 7. I was made a minister. It takes a transformation. It takes a changing. When somebody's called to preach, they aren't supposed to go preach right then. They're supposed to go through a transformation where their life to be made. Look at what he says in the rest of verse 7. I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. God's power worked in Paul effectually. That means it made a change in him. He says, I was made a minister by God's power working in me and changing me so that he could be a minister. That's the second part. How do you become a minister? You have to be called. And that's just an intense desire and a longing that you cannot shake. And then you have to be transformed. That God makes your life line up with 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's also recorded in Titus chapter 1. We're not going to take time to go through that. That'll take a long time. Lots of people say they're called to preach. Jesus said it this way. Many are called, but few chosen. Check that out. Lots of people are called to ministry. But they just never pay the price of discipleship. Oh, come on, a Wednesday night? Are you kidding? I already give God a whole hour and a half on Sunday morning. How much of my life does he want? Seriously. Yeah, you probably shouldn't go into ministry. We won't pay the price to be a minister. Because it takes growing up. It takes a transformation. I don't know, maybe God has already called you into ministry and you already know that's what God wants. You have to pay a price. It's going to be tough. Lots of people know it. But if you do, I'm telling you, so far, I can just tell you, there's nothing as satisfying, as rewarding, as living out what God's called you to do. So, the last one that we're going to look at, as far as just being a minister, what's it like to be a minister? You ever get to ask somebody, when I was 4, I wanted to be a garbage man. And I lived in St. Louis, the garbage man came around, there's a dude hanging on the back of the truck. He'd come by and throw the trash in. I thought, man, I want to be that guy. I want to ride on the back of the truck. I was 4 years old, one time, I'd go out there and watch him. It's 5 o'clock in the morning. I'd be out there watching. My mom stands in the window thinking, oh my goodness. So then I'd come back in. One day, he said, would you like to ride off the truck? Yes. So he picks me up and he rides on the truck. We go, we lived on a cul-de-sac. We drove up around everything, came back to my house, let me off. I went inside, my mom said, how was it? I think I want to be a fireman. That's what I said. It was pretty stinky. It wasn't what I thought it would be. So what's it like to be a minister? The first one is desperate dependence. You know, it's a weird thing. When you realize that you've been called to do something that you can't do. You've been called to do something you have no ability to do. You know, I cannot save anyone. I can't sanctify or set somebody apart for God's work. I can't do that to anybody. I can't start a church. It's impossible. Those are all things that God has to do. And when you realize everything about your income, everything about your calling, everything about the purpose in your life is completely out of the realm of your possibility. That makes you dependent on God. And you're desperate because you want it so badly. It's this desire in you that it just overwhelms you. That this is what you want more than anything else. You want to be used by God, but there's nothing that you can do in and of yourself. And you want to make matters worse? This is humbling. But did you know, God didn't choose me because I'm smart. He chose me because I'm foolish. God didn't call me to be a minister because I'm strong. He called me because I'm weak. God didn't call me to be a minister because people like me. He called me to be a minister because despise me. That's the truth. Because then when he does a work, nobody thinks James did. Everybody knows God did the work. And he gets all the glory. Listen to what these verses in 1 Corinthians say. It's talking about being called, right? And he says, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world, to confound the things which are mighty. God hath made base things in the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. I am completely useless without God. That's what it's like to be a minister. To know there's no way I can accomplish what I've been called to accomplish. Only he can accomplish it through me. That leaves you in a state of desperate dependence. When you realize I am nothing. Notice what Paul says there. In verse 8 he says, unto me, who am the least of all saints. Paul realizes. And we'd all say he's the best of all saints, right? But he knows who he really is. And he says, I'm the least of all saints. Every saved person is better than me. I'm lower than all of them. That's what it's like to be a minister. It's humbling. It really is. We gotta keep going. The next one is, it's an incredible responsibility. And God will hold ministers to a very high standard. A couple verses will be up on the screen. 1 Corinthians 4:1 says that we are going to be held accountable and we're going to give an account because we're ministers. Paul's talking about he and his team there, that they're ministers and they're going to give an account to Jesus. James 3:1 says, be not many masters. Don't be the leaders because you'll get a greater condemnation. God holds ministers to a higher standard. And the last one, it's an undeserved privilege. And that's exactly what it is. Listen to what verse 8 said. Unto me, who am less than least of all saints, is this grace given. It's an opportunity I don't deserve. It's unearned. It's grace. I don't deserve to be able to be used like this. But God allows that. He says it this way in 1 Thessalonians 2:4. He says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. He says, I'm allowed to do this. One of the things I look forward to is standing up here and delivering the message that God has given to me to you guys. It thrills me. You may think, that must be the most annoying part, or that must be such a pain, but I'm telling you, I love it. I love it. It's an opportunity to take the holy word of God and share what God has taught me to other people. It's a grace that's given. It's indescribable. And if God's calling you into ministry, let me tell you, there's not a better life. It's going to be tough. It's humbling. And if you're going to be held to a higher standard, but it's totally worth it. It's a big responsibility, but it's also a tremendous privilege. But what I want you to see today, maybe you're sitting here and you say, well, that's good to know about my pastor. Or, that's good to know because I think God's calling me into ministry. But I want us all to know that we're all called to minister. You might not be called to be a minister, but you're all called to minister, to serve the Lord. You're all called in a couple different ways. But look at what Paul's talking about in Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. He was called to be that, right? And then you get a few verses later in verse 9, or verse 6. It says, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ? See, God's calling you too. It may not be to be a minister, but in some other way, he wants for you to serve him. We've all been given a ministry. And I'm not just talking about specific ways of I'm going to serve in the children's ministry or I'm going to work in the worship ministry. But listen, God specifically says every single one of us are called to the ministry of reaching the lost. He calls it the ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5 is on the screen. Verse 17, we love this verse. I love it. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things passed away, all things have become new. That's awesome. But the next verse says, and all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, check this out, and have given to us the ministry of reconciliation. If you say, I've been made a new creature, God saved me, he's also given you a ministry to reach the lost. And this community is filled with people who don't know Jesus as their Savior. They know the story of Jesus, but they never received him. Many of them have been in church for many years, but they've never had a time when they were born again. And our job, all of us, we've been given the ministry to reach them. The Bible also says that we've been given the ministry to give. Romans 15, verses 25 through 27. It talks about how that they're going to take an offering for the church in Jerusalem. And Paul's going around and he calls it a ministry, right? He says, I go to minister to the saints in verse 25, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution, money, to the poor saints which are in Jerusalem. It has pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is to minister unto them. It's their duty. That's what we're called to do, is to give. And carnal things, money, you know, worldly things. You know, maybe you don't even have any money, but I grow crops and I got crops. I can give that. I don't know. But we're a pretty fiscal society. Everybody, hardly anybody barters anymore. It's usually with money. You buy everything, right? And you get money for working, usually, not crops. So you probably have some money. It may not be much, but God says we're all called to give to missions, to give to other places, to minister to them. It's a ministry that we don't like to talk about money, right? So we'll quit. But God's called us all to ministry. Maybe God's called you to be a minister. And so you need to begin paying the price. You need to begin getting transformed. Get in the Word of God and let Him change you. Be discipled. Start serving Him. Be willing to sacrifice whatever He asks you to sacrifice. Let's pray together. Lord, I love you. And as Paul said, I'm just amazed by the grace, the unearned favor that you've given to me, that you would call me, that you would use me. And I confess that it's nothing good about me, but it's about you. So I pray that you take the words that we've read today from your word, and that I've spoken, that you've given to me this week. And I pray that you'd help us apply them to our hearts. With head bowed and eyes closed, maybe say, you know, I believe that God might be calling me in the ministry. I'm not going to make an example or have you come up, do anything else, but I just want to pray for you. If that's you, I'd love to pray for you. You just raise your hand and say, I think God might be calling me in the ministry. You just lift your hand up and take it back. That's you. Anybody else? I think God might be calling me in the ministry. Maybe wanting to make me a minister. Maybe you're here and you say, God may not have called me into ministry to be a minister, but I want to be in ministry. And I want to be who He's called me to be. And just the quietness of this moment, wherever you're at, just have a moment with God. Commit to serve Him. Ask Him for ways that you can reach the lost people who are around you. Commit to give so that others can have the relationship you have with God. Father, I am thankful for who you are and what you do. It's amazing that you would use any of us humans as a whole. God, we're so unworthy of your great love. God, we thank you for the way you use us, the way you work through us. God, and I pray for the one that raised their hand today, feeling God may be calling them into ministry. I pray that you would strengthen them with your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would prepare in his heart, and that you would work to transform him into the man that you want him to be, so that he can live the life that you've called him to live. God, I thank you for your grace. It's enough. It's amazing. And I pray that you would give us the grace to live for you. Help us to see people around us through your eyes. God, I pray that you would help us to reach out and find creative ways to share Jesus with the people who are around us. God, I pray that we would give up the treasures that we value most for your kingdom. It's in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. We're going to sing one last song, verse of song.
On this chorus, my chains are gone, I've been set free. Just allow God to work in your life and become the person that He wants you to be. Let's sing this.